according to St. John, the second chapter.
Glory to you, Lord.
The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. Making a whip of cords, Jesus drove them all out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who were selling the doves, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my Father's house a marketplace." Jesus' disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Then the Jews said to Jesus, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "This temple has been under construction 46 years, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But Jesus was speaking of the temple of his body. After Jesus was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. Grace and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Progress. Progress is often seen as a good thing. Think about how technology has progressed. Things like email, text messaging, Facebook, Twitter, the preponderance of cell phones in every purse or pocket. We have 300 channels of cable television. In healthcare, we've had progress. We can do tests. A generation ago were unimaginable. We have access to vaccines and to drugs and to protocols, and our knowledge of the human body seems to increase. The mortality of birth rate lowers. Slowly, the average age of humans, at least here in North America, inches higher. Technology, progress, seems to be a benefit. Sometimes things aren't always so clear-cut. I remember my first year of university. I got a job. Now, my previous job was, I lived in Regina, I worked at Taylor Field. And those guys running with bottles of Coca-Cola up and down the stands, yelling Coca-Cola, that was me. But now as a university, it's time for a real mature job. So I got a job at Canadian Tire. Fascinating. But this is so long ago, and I am so old. I'm gonna date myself right now. Canadian Tire, and there's gonna be a gasp from younger people, was closed on Sundays. There was no Sunday shopping at Canadian Tire. There was no Sunday shopping at Zellers. There was no Walmart at that time. Woolco had no Sunday shopping. Basically, the only thing that was open on Sundays were pharmacies and convenience stores. Now, the owner of the Canadian Tire I worked for, and every Canadian Tire is owned by an individual entrepreneur or businessman, realized that Sunday shopping would be a great boon to his bottom line. Think about it. Sundays are when people do gardening. They might need a bag of topsoil, a new spade, some flower planters. Sundays are when people fix their old cars. They might need a jug of motor oil, or a wrench, or a filter, or a muffler. Sundays are the days when people build decks. They might need screws or a hammer. And to be closed Sunday just infuriated him. He would complain about this and complain about this, realizing he was losing one of what could be the busiest merchandising days of the week. So he hatched a plan. This is in Regina, so I can't speak for the bylaws of North Battleford. He realized that pharmacies were open on Sundays, and convenience stores were open on Sundays. So he looked at the things they sold. They sold medication. The city said, well, you know, Sundays our people are going to need medication. We can't close pharmacies. And they sold essential food items. Bread, milk, these kind of things. So all of a sudden, one Monday when I'm working, a truck pulls up. And guess what it's filled with? Tylenol, bread, and milk. And we made a little 5-foot section on the shelf, and we put Tylenol, bread, and a little freezer space beside it with milk. And we were now open Sundays. First Sunday came, we opened up. This is a big article in the paper. Everybody knew Canadian Tire would be open up on Sunday morning. Get to work at 8 a.m. and guess who's standing there? The RCMP. The door is bolted shut. There is no way the store could be open on Sundays. Well, a lawsuit was brought. Regina backed down, changed their bylaws, and in a month's time, we were open on Sundays. And of course, this was a floodgate. All stores then, to compete, had to be open on Sundays. This too is progress. You now have an extra day to shop. Remember before there were ATM machines, you had to go to the bank to cash checks or withdraw money before Friday afternoon, the weekend would come. That's progress. I think we'd agree that's a positive thing. Being able to shop on Sunday, that's a positive thing. Is it? Are things always so cut and dry? Is it positive for people who have to work Sundays? Do we need a break? Today we have the Decalogue, or the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy is the third commandment. We should struggle with that. What does it mean to remember the Sabbath? What does it mean to keep it holy? Christ is challenged on this. He's walking with his disciples. It's one Sabbath afternoon, and he picks some grain to eat. And the Pharisees, as they were doing, are standing saying, how dare you work on the Sabbath? You're harvesting, you're picking grain. And Jesus gives us those telling words. Man wasn't made for the Sabbath, but Sabbath was made for the man, Christ says. In other words, God has given you this, not as a law. Thou shalt not work on the Sabbath. But God has given you this as a gift. Take a day. Spend it with your family. Relax. Pray. Worship. Eat a meal together. Learn about one another. Go for a walk together. Don't go to work. Don't busy yourself with tasks that can be done the other 6 days of the week. But see the value in one another. You see, we often see these Ten Commandments as laws. But what God has given us is actually a gift. God has given us a way of being. God has given us a hope for one another and a hope for the future. You see, law sees things in terms of black and white. There is good and there is bad. There is light and there is darkness. There is heaven, there is hell. But that's not what the New Testament gives us. It's not what Christ gives us. Look at St. Paul today. St. Paul says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, and it's the word of life to those who are being saved. For Paul, it's not a matter of those who are damned and those who are saved. For Paul, it's a matter, look, people that go down this path, ultimately, it is a fruitless path. It is a path that will lead to anguish. It is a path that will lead to burnout. It is a path that will lead to sadness and exclusion. And those who are being saved, not those who are already saved, not those who achieve total salvation, not those who are living in heaven, but those who are being saved, Paul says. This is an active verb. It is something that is happening. Paul says it is the word of life. And so we have these Ten Commandments. And I hate calling them commandments because it sounds like the command. But what God has really given us are these gifts. This is how we live with one another. The first three of these commandments call us in how we live with God. For those who are being saved, this is how you live with God. There is only one God. You shall have no other gods. Don't go worshiping false things that can't give you life. Don't worship false things that can't bring you happiness. Don't worship false things that pull you away from the love of your family, friends, and others. Don't worship things that take you into bondage. Worship that which can liberate and free you. The third commandment: remember thy Sabbath and keep it holy. For those who are being saved, they spend time with their families. They spend time in prayer. They spend time in worship. They spend time contemplating their place in the universe. They spend time contemplating the giftedness and blessings of God all around them. In the simple things of the flowers coming up in springtime, of the world heating up and the sun coming down, of just human creation. They take time. They don't simply put their heads down and busy their lives with fruitless activities. Things that don't have to happen right now. To be saved, to be in the process of being saved, to live the fullness of Christ means to live with one another. Worship, pray, praise, proclaim, love one another, be with one another. But if your life is simply the hamster on the wheel, filled with activity, filled with energy, working really hard but getting nowhere, then you are living a life that is indeed, yes, perishing. To quote the famous country western song, you are in a hurry to get things done. You are rushing and rushing, and life's no fun. All you want to do is live and die. You're in a hurry, and you don't know why. A lot of wisdom in Alabama. Anyways, the fourth commandment, honor thy mother and father. Yes, God has given us parents as a gift. And parents, you are called to be a gift to your children. These things are mutual. Support. Better. Encourage. Love. Show them a future with hope. For those who are being saved, they experience the love of family. For those who are being saved, they experience a mutuality and a commonality in the household. And for those who are perishing, they experience discourse, turmoil, anger, angst. Do not kill. Do not murder. How do we see ourselves in relation to one another? How do we deal with discord? How do we deal with anger? Do I try and murder you? Not just with a knife or a gun, but do I try and slay you with words and with rumors and with innuendo and with gossip? Do I try and kill the person you are? Do I try and tear you down? Do I try and separate you from that which gives you life? Or do I see myself as part of a connected order? Am I your neighbor? Am I your friend? Am I your brother? Am I a co-worker in the gospel? For those who are being saved, I am working with people. I am living with people. I am building people up. And for those who are perishing, I am simply spending my time tearing people down. Number 6, do not commit adultery. So obvious on its face. But in reality, it means much more. Does our word mean something? Do the vows that we make towards one another, vows of fidelity, vows of love, plans for the future, does our word count for something? Can people trust us, and can we trust others? For those who are being saved, they live with people who they trust. They live with people who they can be intimately close with, emotionally and physically. They're surrounded by support. And for those who are perishing, they experience something far different. Words are simply tools to move themselves forward. People cannot be believed and words cannot be trusted. And in the process, they feel isolated and alone. They are separated from the love of those around them. Number 7, do not steal. Again, on its face, so obvious. You did not buy it, you cannot have it. But we should not steal more than just simply candy on a shelf. When God says to us, do not steal, we are given a word of hope. What are my expectations of you? Should I steal that which doesn't belong to me? Success that doesn't belong to me. Accolades that don't belong to me. Respect that doesn't belong to me. Am I going to go through life earning things, or am I simply going to try and take them by any means necessary? Am I going to steal your emotions? Am I going to steal your love? Am I going to steal your energy and simply take them and hoard them and never multiply them or share them? Because this is a theft far worse than any knick-knack or shiny object. To steal that which you have not worked for, to steal that which you see no value in, to take of someone else, is a life that is perishing. It is a life that will find itself more and more excluded from others. It is a cynical life. It is a life that goes to bed every night, worried the world will find out that they are a fraud. People become simply marks. What do you have, and how can I get it? How can I get your friendship? I will steal it by any means necessary. How can I get your funds? I will steal them by any means necessary. How do I get your affection? I will steal them by any means necessary. There is a story about an evil king in the Bible, and what does the evil king do? He harvests where he does not plant. To steal from others, to take things when you have not planted anything into a relationship, to take the love of people when you've never given love, to take support when you've never offered support, to take friendship when you've never extended your hand in friendship, and to simply take it without any thought of returning it to either them or to someone else. Number 8, confirmation class, remember the 8th commandment simply by going like this: 8, do not lie. Like the number 8, a lie always comes back to you. A life that is being saved is an honorable life. A life that is being saved is a life that is honest with itself and honest with the world around it. What is my place in the world? How do I depend on you? What can we do together? When we lie, we build ourselves up. We create false accomplishments. We try and work to destroy those around us. If I can make you smaller, then I can make myself bigger. If I can make your accomplishments less important, I make my accomplishments more important. If I can somehow convince the world that you're ugly, I become pretty. But that is a life that is perishing, because that will always come back to us. The lies that we send out in the world, well, what we sow, we will reap. What we plant, we will harvest. And we will find others turning against us. They will not trust our word. They will engage in rumor campaigns and whispering campaigns. And we will live a life that is perishing. We will find ourselves alone, wondering our place in the world. And then 9 and 10. Do not covet your neighbor's property. God thought this was so important, God gave it 2 of the commandments for the same thing. Why is coveting so bad? Why is it so bad if I'm motivated by your stuff? If I want your house and your car, and I want your children, and I want your spouse, and I want your bank account, and I want your winter vacation, what's wrong with that? This is a capitalistic society. We should want more. I should want the shiny pictures in the magazines. I should want the trips that are advertised on television. I should want Freedom 55. Why can't I covet these things? This is what should get me out of bed in the morning. This is what should inspire me to work and scrimp and save. Why shouldn't I covet this stuff? Why? Because I'll never be happy in my current position. As long as I look at the world looking for better things to obtain, I can never be happy with where I am. My family's not good enough because there's a better one down the street. My house isn't good enough because there's a bigger one in a different area. My vacations aren't good enough because someone went farther away and more exotic. God hasn't blessed my bank account enough because someone's got more money than me. My sermons aren't good enough because, well, you see how this goes on and on. But you know what? That's a life that is perishing. Because that's a life that finds no joy in the moment. That is a life that simply looks for a future hope. How do I get what they have? But once I get it, guess what? Version 2.0 comes out. I gotta work for that. And then version 3.0 comes out. And I gotta work for that. And then version 3.0 is not cool anymore. So I gotta move on to something else. And that is a life that is perishing. But a life that is being saved. The folly of the cross is a life that finds blessing in every moment. A blessing in friendship. A blessing in family. A blessing in the sun coming up in the morning. A blessing in the water puddle on the way home. Turn on the tap and the water comes. That's a blessing. And that is a life that is being saved. Because that is a life that's seeing God everywhere around them. From clean drinking water to the kiss of a child, God is present. And the more we see God, the more we realize that God's involved in our lives, and the more, yes, we are living the reality of salvation. These commandments that we have, they aren't simply a list of laws, a big rule book that Moses brings down Mount Sinai. These are good news from God. God says, here's a way you can live. Here is a way that you can experience a growth in my presence, a growth in salvation, and a growth in your life. If you want to experience the power of being saved, again, St. Paul uses that active verb, being saved. Salvation is not something we obtain. We don't simply stand up and say, yay, Jesus, and we're saved. For St. Paul, salvation is something that we experience, and we continue to experience, and we are sanctified, and it's not fulfilled until the final coming of Christ. Salvation is something that we grow in, that we constantly experience. And these words from God, this Decalogue, these commandments, are a way in which we can more fully experience the reality of God's presence, the love of Christ, on a daily basis. The more that we give, instead we take, we experience God. The more that we find God in our family, we experience God. How we are honest with ourselves and our place in the world, we experience God. How we recognize that we aren't as perfect as we want to be, we experience God. And through the process, we are being saved. You are being saved. I am being saved. This is the good news of the gospel. How we live that salvation. Well, God's given us a kind of a cheat sheet. 10 rules. The first three order our relationship with God. God is one. You shall have no other gods. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Honor thy mother and father. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not lie. And do not covet. The more fully we put these into work, the more we struggle with them and live with them, the more fully we experience the risen Lord. Amen.